things that we add to it. Amen. And so tonight we find that we left off. Well, actually, first of all, this handout is talking about 25 things that discipleship is. Now, this doesn't mean that's all there is concerning discipleship, but there's 25 things that discipleship is right here. And what we're doing week in and week out is we're unpacking these 25 things and its importance to the believer's understanding and life. Amen. And so tonight we are going to end up looking on the back page on number 21 in just one moment. We'll get there in a moment. Before we do, in talking about this, we have been focusing on the discipleship side, not really the evangelism side yet. You say, well, you're going to get to that? Yep. If the Lord wills, we will get to it before the end of the year. Praise the Lord. And, you know, this is one of the benefits of being the pastor. I'm coming back next week. Praise God. And so, amen. I hope that's a benefit for you too. But through this unpacking, in a nutshell, what we need to know concerning evangelism and discipleship is that we are, as the church, to live on mission. In other words, we are to live on mission. What I mean by that, to live on mission, is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is our assignment, and it is Jesus' great directive to His church. Amen. And we find the Great Commission, as you know, both in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Amen. And in them, Jesus didn't say, sit tight till I come back. He didn't say, hold the fort. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And making disciples is the process called or known as discipleship. And so as we turn to number 21, let's read it together. It says, discipleship is done through teaching, training, and equipping. And so tonight, that's what we want to talk about. We will cover this. Last time we began there, or we ended at, with beginning looking at that. And tonight we want to cover this in a little deeper way. And so notice here, discipleship is done through teaching, training, and equipping. And tonight's message, for those that are taking notes, is entitled Discipleship and Doctrine. So what we're going to be seeing tonight is I'm going to show you the importance of the, and the part that doctrine plays in discipleship. I'll say it like this, the important part that doctrine actually plays in discipleship and why it's so key to our growth in God. And so we're going to, maybe the first thing that I should do is, since we're calling this discipleship and doctrine, I should not assume that everybody knows what doctrine means. And doctrine simply means, in its simplest form, the word teaching. So in other words, wherever Jesus taught, he was always at a first to this word teaching goes back to the word, or the word doctrine always goes back to the word teaching. It's, they're one and the same. But you could say like this, true Bible doctrine is important because it really means established truths that we're to live by. When Jesus taught doctrine, or the New Testament apostles taught doctrine, it's all about teaching us established truths that we as New Testament believers are to live by. And I think that is so important. We can look here at a couple examples of this to begin with, where we finished last week. We looked at this. I want to look at it again. In Acts 2, verse 42, we see on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 got saved. Immediately following the 3,000 that got saved, I'm so thankful that God showed us in His Word exactly what those early believers did to become disciples. And here it shows us here, this is what I call a new believer's guideline to grow up in God. And it says, and they, the believers, the early church, those first believers, amen, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and fellowship, and breaking in bread, and prayers. Notice the very first thing that they surrounded themselves with was the teaching of the apostles. They had something and knew something by being with Jesus that every believer and every disciple needs. Amen. And so we read this from the Amplified translation. It of course amplifies it. It says they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. I'm just, for time's sake, looking at this first part concerning, even though they did four primary things, we look at the very first thing that they did, and notice it says they steadfastly persevered. That just means they constantly, it said continued, they, I believe the King James Version or New King James Version said they continued steadfastly. Notice it says they steadfastly persevered. The perseverance part implies that they had something to push through. In other words, they understood the necessity of no matter what happened or what surrounded them in society, they had to persevere whether they felt like it or not, whether it was convenient or inconvenient, they persevered. Amen. And they devoted themselves constantly to the instruction or to those the apostles' doctrine or teaching. The instruction, the teaching, the doctrine, all the same thing. And so notice that that's what they did. And we're going to have to do the same thing if we're wise. If we want to be the disciples that Jesus intended for us to be. These early believers, or this scripture gives an example of exactly what the early church did and knew was important to their life. So if it was important to them, how much more should it be important to us as right before the Christ's return? Now, let's look at another verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And we're going to be reading from the New King James Version. It says, and he, this is talking about Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice that we call this the fivefold ministry gifts. Jesus himself set these as gifts into the church. How many know that gifts given in order to benefit anyone must be received? Come on, I'm going to say that again. Gifts given, no matter who gives it, in this case, this is Christ himself. Whatever a gift is given, does no one any benefit unless it's received. And I would say in order for us to receive God's highest and best, if we need to receive the gifts that God gives or sets in the church as gifts that we are to receive from. Amen. Now notice what their job is. Their job is to do something. Here it is. It says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Tonight, I just want to focus on this. So much in this verse. And next week, we'll look at some other aspects when we look at number 22 that we're not looking at right now. But we'll dig deeper in this verse next week. But for time's sake tonight, we want to focus on this where it says, for the equipping of the saints. So God gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's look at for the equipping of the saints, or for the equipping of the believers. The word equipping there is translated in other translations for the maturing, for the perfecting, or to fully prepare. For what? To be disciples. It takes this in order to become a disciple. All it takes to be a convert is to be saved, to be born again. You're a believer the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't say go into all the world. Jesus didn't say to go into all the world and make converts. He said go into all the world and make disciples. And the purpose of this equipping, of this maturing, of this to fully prepare is to make the believer disciples. a disciple. And tonight, from a few examples in the book of Acts, I want to share what real discipleship looks like. Okay? And so we're going to begin this journey in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 and verse 22. Acts 14, follow along with me. And when they, this is talking about Paul here, in other words, some of the apostles here, you could say like this, they had preached the good news of the gospel to that town and made disciples. Notice, disciples are not born, they're made. You're born again as a believer, but you're made a disciple. So notice, when they preached the good news to that town and made disciples. So even just hearing the word of God doesn't make you a disciple. Remember, Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And so notice, it, once again, it's talking about the continuation of our learning to walk with God and to grow with him. So it says they preached the good news and made disciples. Let me tell you something. There is not going to be any disciples apart from God's word being taught to them. It takes the word of God. It takes the word of God, because you and I are born again of incorruptible seed of the word of God. And we're also going to grow into a disciple by that same seed, or the seeds that are planted of the word of God. And so notice again, and when they preached the good news to that town and made disciples of many of the people. Amen. See, people have to, listen, you and I have to cooperate with God, his word, and the teaching of the word in order to be who God wants us to be. He wants us to be disciples, but many of the people became disciples. That implies there's some that didn't. It was that God disfavored some? No. This is letting us know the people that actually believed and continued in with the word of God became those disciples. So it's up to you and I whether we really become disciples. Not up to God. Well, it's up to you and I. What we do, how we position ourselves. Amen. And so if they in the early church went to where the word of God was taught and devoted themselves to that, how many know it would be wise for us, if we want to be disciples, to do the same thing? We say, well, I'm way beyond that, Pastor Chris. Well, you're way outside the word of God too, because you'll never exceed what the word of God says. And what this is an example for us to live and to grow by. And it says they made disciples of many of them, and they went back to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Okay? In other words, where they had preached before. And then verse 22, it says, when they went back, look, notice what they did. Establishing, strengthening the souls and the hearts of the disciples. Urging and warning and encouraging them to stand in the faith. Woo, glory to God. And telling them that it is through many hardships and tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is not the topic of my subject, but just so that we're all on the same page, the many hardships and tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God, he's talking about persecution there. He's not talking about sickness or disease. He's not talking about something Jesus died to redeem us from. Jesus died and paid the price for us to be free from sickness and disease. Don't mean everybody will be, but everybody can be. Just like he died for us to be redeemed and delivered from sin. Doesn't mean everybody won't walk in sin, but everybody can, as a believer, not walk in sin. It's up to you more than it is up to God, by knowing the truth and walking in it. So the hardship, so that we don't have in mind, because the devil will sit on the shoulder and say, see, this is why you're going through the sickness and disease. This is why you're going through problems and this and that and the other. No, we all have tests and trials. But the persecution, the hardship he's talking about here is the persecution that the early church was facing. They faced persecution like mad under the Roman government. And so this is what he was warning each and every person about. So let's go back. Notice what the apostles did to help the disciples that were already made. Here's what they did. Establishing, and they went back. So, in other words, discipleship is something that is repeated. Come on. You ain't arrived because you heard one message. Discipleship is something that's ongoing. Amen. It's a process. Establishing and strengthening the souls and the hearts of the disciples, urging and warning and encouraging them. Everybody say, encouraging them. To stand in the faith. Now, I believe that this last day that we live in, that discipleship, I want you to know, is going to be so important because believers, like then, like now, are going to need to be encouraged. Listen, you live in a fallen world, and every day you face things. Every day things are trying to cloud God out and push Him out. The world is. All the systems of the world are trying to push God out and an antichrist agenda in. And unless you are urged, warned, and encouraged to stand in the faith, you won't. And I'm letting you know that encouragement is going to be an important part. And if nothing else, you say, well, tonight I need to come because I need to be encouraged. It's all right to say I need to be encouraged, because the truth is, this is why they went back. The apostles knew they need to be encouraged. I know you need to be encouraged. I understand that. But notice, he encouraged them. They encouraged them to stand in the faith. You know where faith comes from? Faith comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that right? And so, in other words, faith in God, or to stand firm in the faith, is going to, the source of all faith is the Word of God. And so this is why it's so important to hear the Word of God, the correct doctrine, something that's going to strengthen you. Yes, there's going to be plenty of things that urge you and warn you too, but also strengthen you to stand firm in the faith so that you can go through all tests and trials and win on the other side. Can I get an amen in here tonight? This is important for us to understand. I'm telling you, in the day that we live in, I realize that, and you should realize, that people need to be encouraged. And so this is one reason why we should come. It's not wrong, but notice this. If we're smart, we leave here going. And if our call is not only to be a disciple, but to also make disciples, we got to be smart enough to realize that people that you meet every day are going to need encouragement as well. And one of the greatest inroads into people's spiritual life, whether they think they have one or want one or not, they got some kind of spiritual life. They may even be dead spiritually, but they got some kind of spiritual belief system. It may oppose God totally, but they still have some kind of belief system. And I want you to know that in knowing what you know, you should understand that encouragement is a universal language and need. And so it can open the door. It can open the door to opportunity to share the gospel. And if nothing else, they can see God in and through you and I. Can I get an amen? One of the keys to true discipleship is creating a correct belief system in its disciples through right doctrine. I'm going to say that again. Listen to what I'm saying. This is so important. One of the keys to true discipleship, you and I, that means you and I becoming disciples, is creating a correct belief system in its disciples through right doctrine. So in other words, in order for me to do my job right, I got to teach you right doctrine. Because in that's how you become a right disciple. Amen. So let me show you this in the Word of God and how that God's Word illustrates this so clearly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read this. And We're going to begin with verse 1. I'm going to skip through this chapter, but you'll follow along with me. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were instructing the brethren." How many know instructing there means they were teaching them something? So they had a doctrine there about their teaching. Unless, and here it is, unless you are circumcised in accordance with Mosaic custom, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small disagreement and discussion with them, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of their number should go up to Jerusalem and confer with the apostles, the special messengers, and the elders about this matter. Amen. So notice, the contention was over wrong doctrine. Matter of fact, if you read the New Testament, in all the epistles, the letters to the churches, and you're mindful of this fact, most of the letters are addressing some form of false doctrine, some shape or form throughout it. Because without correct doctrine, you can't have real disciples. And without correct doctrine, you can't have the right belief system, and you will not connect or receive from God the way you should. So they had a real issue here in the early church. Verse 5, skip down. "But some who believed, who acknowledged Jesus as a Savior and devoted themselves to Him, belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. And they rose up and said," here's what they said, "it is necessary to circumcise the Gentile converts and to charge them to obey the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were assembled together to look into this and consider this matter. And after they had been there a long debate, Peter got up and said," unto them, "Brethren, you know that quite a while ago God made a choice or selection from among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the message of the gospel concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God, in belief, credit, and place their confidence in this." In other words, salvation through Christ alone, not by keeping the law, not by being circumcised like a Jew. Okay? And so in other words, you have Jewish believers now trying to tell Gentile believers you have to live like a Jew. And the apostles said, this is not right. And now you're about to hear how the early church dealt with it and the problems that it caused and the solution that came. Verse 8, "And God who acquainted with and understands the heart bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit as He did also to us." In other words, the Gentiles. "And He made no difference between us and them," Jew and Gentile, "but cleansed their hearts by faith," not by circumcision. Now I'm adding a few words there. By faith, not circumcision, "by a strong and welcome conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, such as neither our forefathers nor we ourselves were able to endure? But we believe that we are saved through the grace, the undeserved favor and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they." And then the whole assembly remained silent, and they listened attentively as Barnabas and Paul rehearsed what signs and wonders God had performed through them among the Gentiles. And when they had finished talking, James replied, "Brethren," now James is actually the pastor here at this point, and he says, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has rehearsed how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to bear and honor His name. And with this, the prediction of the prophets agree, as it is written, 'After this I will come back, and I will rebuild the house of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its very ruins, and I will set up again, so that the rest of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been invoked, says the Lord, who hath make who have been making these things known from the beginning of the world. Therefore, it is my opinion that we should not put obstacles in there in the way of and annoy and disturb those of the Gentiles who have turned to God. But we should send word to them in writing to abstain from and avoid anything that has been polluted by being offered to idols, and all sexual impurity, and the eating meat of animals that have been strangled, and of tasting blood. Now that was what the early church said, that the Gentiles, in other words, you're saved by faith through Jesus Christ alone. And he says, apart from that, this is what the apostles said, Gentiles, you don't do. Okay? What you do to make yourself a believer or and a disciple is by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith be saved. And then they just said, as following God, don't do these pagan things you used to do. Do you get that? Okay. Now, let's pick up in verse 22 and notice something really important here in these three verses that I'm going to read, 22, 23, and 24. Then the apostles and elders, together with the whole church, resolved to select men from among their number and send them to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, both leading men among the brethren, and sent them. And with them they sent the following letter: the brethren, both the apostles and elders, to the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. As we have heard that some persons from your number, they were those Pharisees that had gotten saved, have disturbed you with their teaching, unsettling your minds and throwing you into confusion, although we gave them no express orders or instruction on the point in question. Notice what wrong doctrine does. It unsettles everyone. It unsettles everyone. Well, if it unsettles and disturbs everyone, unsettling their mind, throwing them into confusion, then what is the solution? The solution has to be, if the problem was wrong doctrine, the solution has to be right doctrine. And what did they determine? Right doctrine. They determined the only way you can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, by grace through faith. And then he told them, as Gentiles, don't do these other things. So we see here, as we pick up in verse 25, on, it has been resolved by us in an assembly to select men and send them as messengers to you and to beloved with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will bring you the same message by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us not to lay upon you any greater burden than these indispensable requirements, that you abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols, and from abstaining from blood, and from the eating of meat of animals that have been strangled, and from sexual impurity. All these are pagan things that they were involved in before they came to Christ. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. And in other words, these are the things you don't do. But here's what you don't have to do. It's not circumcision that would get you saved. Faith through Jesus Christ by his grace is what saves you. So when the messengers were sent off, they went down to Antioch, having assembled the congregation. They delivered the letter, and when they look at verse 31, and when they read it, the people rejoiced at the consolation and encouragement it brought them. Notice what right doctrine does. It brings consolation, comfort, and encouragement. This is the importance and the value of right doctrine. Now, I know this is a long story and I could have condensed it, but it's important that you understood the early church, like us today, will have to stand against false doctrine. It ain't Christ and your good works that get you saved. It's not Christ and circumcision. It's not Christ and church attendance. Okay? It's Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone that gets you saved. Yes, there are things that we should not do that will open the door to the devil and sin in our life. But the early church had to establish for those that are getting saved how to grow and be a real disciple. And the right doctrine, wrong doctrine brought confusion, heartache, trouble to the church. The solution was right doctrine, which brought consolation and encouragement. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I hope you understand, in case that maybe I should drive the port home. Here's another beautiful picture of discipleship in the very next verse, verse 32 of this same chapter. And then Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophet, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God, urged and warned and consoled and encouraged the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And notice verse 33, the very first part of that, it says, and after spending some time there. So in other words, it takes time to make disciples. It takes time to make disciples, to make true followers of Jesus Christ. But notice what discipleship in verse 32 looks like. You're urged, you're warned, you're consoled, you're encouraged with many words, in other words, the gospel, and strengthen it. All of this is what the gospel was is used to make disciples. Can I get amen? All right, let's look, since you're in that chapter, let's look at verse 35 and verse 36. And it says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and with many others also continued teaching. That's doctrine. What did they taught? They was teaching doctrine. Continued teaching and proclaiming the good news, the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in God's kingdom. And after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us go back and again visit and help and minister to the brethren in every town where we may know the message of the Lord and see how they're getting along. You know, I want you to know this. Repetition is the power of discipleship. Because guess what? They didn't go back with a new message. They went back doing the same thing. Urging, warning, consoling, encouraging, and strengthening with the word of God. And that's what it takes to make disciples. That's what it takes to make disciples. And we, in order to be a disciple, have to be willing to this. So there's times that we're going to be urged. We're going to be pushed out the nest. If there is no pushing forth, there is no growth. You've got to be challenged. Praise God. If disciples need to be challenged, or we remain stale or where we're at. How many know that discipleship is going to include being warned? Warned about what the Word of God says to not do, as well as what to do. Consoled. How many know there's going to be times that we do need to be comforted? How many know there's going to be times that we're going to obviously need to be encouraged? How about every time we come together that we need to be encouraged and strengthened through these means? So it's very important that we understand that this is a picture of New Testament discipleship, and repetition is the power of discipleship. Now let's close here with verse 40 and 41 with another picture of discipleship here in this saying. There's many others, but for time's sake, we'll look at this, and next week we'll pick up with number 22. But Paul selected Silas and set out and being commended by the brethren to the grace, the favor, and mercy of the Lord. And he passed through Syria and Cilicia, and establishing and strengthening the churches. What is establishing and strengthening the churches? You know what it is called? Discipleship. It's called discipleship. It's important. My point tonight is simple. The importance that doctrine, teaching, but not just any doctrine or teaching, right doctrine plays in discipleship or making disciples and building up the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. God is good. He's here to help us, church. He's here to help us. And when it seems like sometimes that we hit the wall, or there's no answers, or I got a problem that I don't have answers to, or this has been a long continuance of something. It could be something old, could be something new. You're going to face challenges, but I'm telling you, you're not without God and you're not without answers. And the place to get those answers is in the presence of God. And one of those places is by coming to a place where the presence of God is and abides, not only individually in us, but cooperatively, and hearing the anointed word of God. Because you got to understand this, that God can give you something by just coming. You know, things can be changed just by you coming. Because God does, though. I may not know. I can't tell you how many times people have said, we sit across from a young lady not too long ago, Pastor Debbie and I did, that was facing great challenges in her life. Great challenges in her life have been coming now for several months, and we had no idea of the challenge that she faced until she met with us. And she says, Pastor Chris, I'll never forget the first message that I ever came to this church and heard preached. Now, how did she get here? She had family that invited her. You know, still the number one way that people come to church is through personal invite. Thank God for all the other various means of social media. We get more people now than ever through that have checked us out through those means. I'm not discounting that. That's powerful. We get more that way than we've ever had. But still, the number one way for people to come is through personal invite. Amen. So it is important. So she had a family member that invited her to come. She says, the point was, she says, Pastor Chris, I never forget the very first message that you preached, that I came to the service and I heard. You talked about the peace, and you shared about the peace of God, and I realized that brought my answers. It was like, see, I want you to know, it was as if you were just talking to me that day. Everything that you said is exactly what I needed, and I needed to understand. Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me. And I want you to know that that can be for any of us. And it could just be a word. I was just talking to a gentleman the other day, and a leader in our church. I'm not going to tell you who he is. Praise the Lord. But he said, Pastor Chris, you shared this particular thing, and I couldn't get away from that. That just helped my thinking so much. Well, I come back to think about it, and you know, when I shared that little nugget at, it wasn't in my preacher message. It was actually in the tithes and offerings message, when I talked about eternity, and what we do is going to count for eternity. Everything else. One day, listen, church, one day everything is going to burn up. This whole earth is going to burn up one day. And the only thing that's going to be left and go to the new heaven and new earth, besides you and I, are the people that we took with us. And the things that we have done for God that made an eternal difference. The things that we'll be rewarded for. So tonight, I'm telling you, right doctrine plays a place. Because wrong doctrine will get you off into a place where of destruction. And some of you may have family members that are on that. I know I was talking to a person not too long ago, and they had a family member that was in a cult. And if you want to know what a cult is, just ask this question. Who do they say Jesus is? Just ask, who is Jesus? If he's anyone or anything other than God manifest in the flesh, then you can call that something other than the true Jesus, and that's a cult. Jesus is and always will be the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three co-equal, co-eternal God. But let's think about the sacrifice that Christ paid. I mean, we always look at the cross, and we should. But just think about this. God becoming a man. And not just a man, he became a baby. And then the Son. And he died on a cross. He left his divine majesty and power as the second person of Godhead. and became a man. He did that for you and I because a man got us into this mess, Adam. The second man, second Adam, had to get us out of this mess. So the whole world is either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam all die, and Christ all made alive. And many times we look at the price that Christ paid on that cross, and we should, because a horrific price that he paid, that's where he shed his blood. That's where, why we could be redeemed. But we forget that for the joy that set before him, he had all the way back from the before the foundation of the world choose to say, I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings you would not, but a body that you prepared for me. This is why John said, behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. All of this proves not only God's divine love for us, but his plan for us to be his and to be his disciples. You know why he wants to make his disciples? Because disciples are going to be the ones that make disciples. Real disciples are going to be ones that are the ones that are going to reach this world for Jesus Christ and going to help grow people up so that we can be the army of God. And God is building his army. His real army knows who they are and their authority. And this is why we should assemble, because we better know who we are in this day that we live in. We better learn how to use our authority. Because if not, the devil is going to eat our lunch, take our lunch, eat it, pop the bag, and laugh at us. As we blame God and say, God, where are you at? Why haven't you helped me? God, why this? Why that? When God has already given us the answer in his word. God is not the problem. It's either our lack of knowledge or us not acting on what God has told us and authority. And you know what? It's going to take real disciples to pull themselves up by the bootstraps when they hear that and say, the problem, Houston, we have a problem, but we found out it ain't God, it's me. We could be the problem. Matter of fact, we always are. But that, on that same, turn that coin over, the same person that was the problem, when you know the truth and start walking in the truth, you now are the solution. You're the answer. You're the answer. You're the answer. You're the answer, sis. You're the answer, brother. You're the answer. Not only in your life, but to someone else. Those that come to you and they think they're just getting their hair cut or they're getting beautified. But they're getting Jesus-fied. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What was your ice cream say? What did your thing say? Something about Jesus? What you said? Yeah, your description. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Every ice cream cup they got from your food truck, cupcakes, any of that, they could read that. Would that make a difference? Maybe. Maybe not. But maybe so. And you never know until you say. I can tell you, it did make a difference. Maybe not to everyone, but I can tell you, there's prayers that are prayed for the lost. And God is not only sending laborers, but he's reminding the backslider by the Holy Spirit of things that have been, to bring to their remembrance the things that have been sown in their heart. And God will use those things just like that. The kind word, the encouragement that someone needs to say, can I pray for you? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Why don't you tell that little story and go in love tonight? That little story, that thing happened to you the other day. And why don't you just tell that little story? Just a little bit of encouragement. Sometimes we don't think anything that makes a difference. Go ahead, tell that little story.
I went into a business the other evening, and I had brought my stuff in there, and so I was waiting for the lady to wait on me. And she said, I'll be with you in just a moment. I said, okay, that's fine. And so an allotment of time went by. And she said, I'll be with you in a moment. I said, no problem. All good. And so another amount of time went by.
I'm in the car and I'm wondering where she at. Praise the Lord.
And so finally she moved on around and she began to wait on me and serve me and took the things that I had given to her. And I said, ma'am, I said, is everything all right? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Well, her whole demeanor changed because when she looked up, when I had asked her, was she all right? It was like looking at the enemy in his face. So I knew when she was over there on the side that she was under oppression big time. And so the moment I said that to her, are you all right? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Her whole demeanor changes. She and she backed up. So she continued to write my receipt and give it to me. And she said, right. She said, thank you for wanting to pray for me. And I could tell it changed her whole day because she was under that heavy oppression.
Yeah.
But instead of, she probably was expecting somebody to cuss her out and say, look, you, this is what your job, you're supposed to be doing this. Come on, I've been here, this, and this. But instead I said, are you all right? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And she was just totally taken. And she kind of shook herself. And then she said, right before I walked out, she said, thank you for praying, wanting to pray for me. So I said,
praise God.
Gave the devil a big black eye.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how we do it. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for making us the disciples you designed us to be. Help us, these examples that both in the Word and in our lives here that we've heard tonight are given as examples for us of how to do it and what discipleship looks like and how we can actually bring light into a dark world. So make us this church, the disciples. Lord, help us to cooperate with you to be the disciples that you designed us to be. And I thank you for helping us to make, hallelujah, be good at, Lord, here, to make soul winners and fishers of men, disciples and disciple makers, people that know how to pray, get results in prayer, bear fruit in prayer, bring a supply back in prayer, and people that understand their redemptive right and walk in divine health and healing. Thank you for being good to us and never giving up on us and moving us from faith to faith, from victory to victory, from glory to glory, and helping us to bring encouragement to a world that needs it. And to one another, Lord, so that your people are helped and strengthened in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.